my brothers and sisters, and my friends, those of you who have gathered here this evening, I feel to affirm to us tonight that which we have set our hand to, that which has saluted our ears in the word of truth as we believe it, that which has touched our hearts of the Spirit of God, is that which was designed of God to bring about in these the last days a restoration of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what was designed to establish the kingdom of God upon the earth again in these the latter days. I want to affirm that this evening. And I want to bring to our attention some things that are in the scriptures that have been recorded and given to us for our profit and learning, not for us alone, but for all men who are willing to search into these things, that they might determine for themselves the truthfulness of those things that are given to us of God in making known His will and His provisions in these the last days, that He might establish, as I say, the kingdom of God upon the earth that would be preparatory to the second coming of Christ to the earth. We are living in the last days. We're living in times of distress and tribulation. We're living in times that will cause ultimately that there shall be seen upon the earth a great division amongst the people of the earth. The wicked from the righteous, according to the word of God. A separation of those who believe in God from those who do not believe in Him, or who will please to go after that which is not of Him. But as I say, I want to bring to our attention some of the things that are contained in the scripture, and I'll try to do it above all the commotion that's going here. I want to bring to our attention some of the things in the scripture that will bear looking into, not alone by us, but by from all who will be pleased. From the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, a portion that is recorded here, and I want you to notice the language very carefully as we read it to you. And beginning with the 15th verse of that 14th chapter. And when one of them sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper. I want you to note that language. A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast said, hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them that they may come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I have called your attention to the fact that the Lord is here speaking, and he is giving a parable or a story that is designed as a lesson in his day. Do like Billy Gates did at a Missouri reunion here one day, and that is one time a few years ago, and that is holler above the storm, I guess. We'll try to do the best we can. I want to call your attention that the Lord has given us to understand that a certain rich man or a certain man made a great supper, and I want to bring out the thought that he was referring to the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, because one man had said to him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So the man who made the supper and bade that his servant should go out. We'll wait just a moment, shall we? The reference to one being sent out to bid those to come into the supper, prepared, is a reference to the work of God amongst the children of men. But I want to again emphasize the fact that this call was to go forth at supper time. Now I want to give you another scripture that shows a definite distinction or a different period of time. And yet the story is essentially the same as we want to go to the 22nd chapter of Matthew and read verses 1 through 7. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. You note the difference? Behold, I have prepared my dinner. That would be an earlier meal in the day, would it not? Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his army and destroyed the murderers and burned up their city. I'm only going to refer to this briefly because I just simply want to show the difference between the two periods of time. The first that we found over here in the 14th chapter of Luke was at supper time. This one is at dinner time. And note that because that they treated spitefully the servants that the king had sent forth to bid them to the dinner, because they did treat them spitefully, it says that he was wroth with them and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. This was none other time than the time when the Son of God himself walked upon the earth and preached the gospel of the kingdom of repentance, bidding them to come in to that dinner that was prepared of God, that they might have the eternal life and that they might obtain that food that would be to their everlasting welfare. And we are well aware, I'm sure at least most of us are aware of the fact that it was literally fulfilled, that because they did treat spitefully the servants that God sent forth, and even the Son of God, yes, they slew him. Because they did that thing, the Lord did send his armies upon their city, even the city of Jerusalem, and in 70 AD it was destroyed. And the saints were scattered. As I say, I only want to make a brief reference to that. I want to show that here the Lord is speaking of two different times. One was at dinner time and the other was at supper time. It's obvious then that this supper time that we have referred to would be at a later time. I affirm, yes, and I believe that it is true, that he was referring to that time in these the latter days when he would send forth his servants once again upon the earth, crying repentance unto the nations, bidding them to come into the supper of God. Prepared that there might be a people ready for the Son of God when he should come, that they might sup with him. But I want to call your attention to some of the things that is said here. He sent his servant and said, come, for all things are ready, and they began with one consent to make excuses. One said he had a wife and couldn't come. Another had oxen and so forth. You recall that. Oh, how true that is of conditions as we find them existing today, that notwithstanding the Lord has sent forth his servants to proclaim the everlasting gospel and bid them to come in to the marriage supper of the Lamb of God, yet we find them beginning with one excuse and then another to give reason why they should not come in and obey the gospel of Christ as brought to the earth again in these the last days. And I want to call your attention further that he said, go out into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed and the halt, and the blind. And the Lord and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And then he said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. I believe that that time in which they shall, that the servant shall go out and compel them to come in, is yet future. I believe that the time is upon us when the poor and the maimed and the halt shall come into the wedding supper of the Lamb of God. And when I speak, or when we read that God is going to cause them or compel them to come in, I do not understand that to mean that God is going to take away the agency of any man in obeying the truth or rejecting the truth. But I do understand it to mean this, and the scriptures, I believe, are very clear upon this point, and that is that because that men will reject the fullness of the gospel in this our day and are rejecting it, yes, both within and without kingdom of God, they are rejecting the gospel, some of them are, that because of this thing that God is going to cause his judgments to be poured out upon the nations of the earth, so that the wicked will destroy the wicked. And when the wicked have destroyed the wicked, the most of them, the Lord will come and finish up the job so that there will be only the more righteous part of the people that will be spared, and that there might be a people ready for the coming of Christ. The poor, the maimed, the halt, oh, the poor in spirit, those who have been made humble because of the experiences that they have gone through. You know, the Lord said concerning Israel of old, in their afflictions, they will seek me early. I'm very much persuaded and believe that that is just exactly what is going to happen in our day and time in order to bring about the purposes of God. Yes, the Lord will bring affliction upon the nations of men, and not only upon the nations, but also upon them profess to be a part of this great latter-day work, who are not keeping the commandments of God and have followed the persuasions of men and are setting at naught the counsel of God. I'm believe we'll verify this by something that was given to the prophet Joseph Smith in this, the latter day. And I want to read from the 59th chapter of the Book of Commandments. The commandments were given to him of God, that their minds might be enlightened, that they might be prepared for these things that God would bring about in his own way. We shall begin reading with the 7th verse, paragraph. Remember this which I tell you before, that you may lay it to heart and receive that which shall follow. Behold, verily I say unto you, for this cause I have sent you, that you might be obedient, and that your hearts might be prepared to bear testimony of the things which are to come. And also that you might be honored of laying the foundation and of bearing record of the land upon which the Zion of God shall stand. And also that a feast of fat things might be prepared for the poor. Yea, a feast of fat things, of wine on the lees well refined, that the earth may know that the mouths of the prophet shall not fail. And let me pause right here to stress this thought, that the mouths of the prophets shall not fail, whether they be prophets as we find them recorded in this record, or in this record that we hold dear in the Church of Christ, or whether it be the words of the prophet Joseph Smith or any other prophet whom God may raise up in these the latter days. If God shall speak to any man, and he shall reveal the word of God unto the children of men, that word shall stand, notwithstanding the sneering reaction of men to that which God has caused them to reveal. But I go on. Yea, a supper of the house of the Lord well prepared, unto which all nations shall be invited. Firstly, the rich and the learned, the wise and the noble. This has already transpired. For the gospel, the latter-day gospel has been preached to most of the great nations of the earth today. It has been taken to kings. It has been proclaimed before the President of the United States back there in the days of Joseph Smith, before the Congress of this nation. And I am reliably informed that at one time it was given to Queen Victoria, Queen of England. And at that time she was persuaded within her heart that it was the truth, that it was the gospel. And she wanted to be baptized. But the man who brought her this message feared. There was a man, a fear of man within him. He feared that because she was the head of the Church of England, it might have repercussions in a political sense. And so he didn't do it. He wouldn't do it to her or for her. But I just merely bring out this thought, that it has gone before kings and the wise and the noble. Kings and the wise and the noble are rejecting the fullness of the gospel. Yes, and those that are wise in their own self-esteem are rejecting the gospel today. And after that cometh the day of my power. The Lord speaking. After that cometh the day of my power. Now, I believe that power has been demonstrated in the bringing forth of this great latter-day work. I believe that we have that power resident within us today if we will demonstrate faith to God, as did our forefathers in this latter-day work. If we will lay hold upon every good thing and reject it not. Haven't done that too well. And we're just rather falling around all over ourselves, as it were. But nevertheless, there's going to come a day of power according to this word. And not only according to this word, but according to that which is written in here. And Christ himself shall come and be in the midst of his people, and then shall the work of the Father commence, even at that day when the gospel shall be preached among the remnant of that people to whom he spoke. We call them the Lamanites, the American Indian. After that comes the day of my power, then shall the poor, the lame, and the blind, and the deaf come in unto the marriage of the Lamb and partake of the supper of the Lord, prepared for the great day to come. We're living in the time when we have been bidden to come into the great supper of the Lamb of God. Will we begin with one consent or with one accord to make excuses as to why we will not come and lay hold upon that good thing that has been prepared for us? And even those of us who have laid hold upon the rod of iron, who have believed the fullness of the gospel and have come into the church and kingdom of God, in some respects, there are those who are turning back away from that which our forefathers have most assuredly believed and brought to the consciousness of this nation and of many nations upon the earth. We're living in the time that is referred to by the Apostle Peter, and we find that recorded over in the third chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and I want to read it. It's something that's very familiar to most of us, and yet it bears repetition. I hope that it can be impressed upon our consciousness, not because I am reading it, but because these are things that have been most assuredly affirmed by our forefathers in this latter-day work, and they were enabled to go forth in power and much assurance and in the Holy Ghost in the proclamation of these things. Let's believe in them. And Peter said, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." We're living in that very time, or in one of those times that Peter is here spoken of, the times of refreshing. And I want to call your attention that it's plural. Times of refreshing, times of restitution of all things that were spoken of by the mouths of the prophets of God. Oh, the Lord has set his hand again in our time. And he has brought forth the church and the kingdom of God. And this record has been brought forth out of the dust by the gift and power of God, that it should be a bear testimony with this record also that God is God indeed, and that mankind should turn to him and believe the commandments that he has given. We are living in the times of restitution of all things, and we've only seen the beginning of them, because God has set his hand to accomplish a marvelous work and a wonder amongst the children of men. All in our frailty, in our divided condition, as we see it in the restoration today, we sometimes are caused to wonder and to mourn. We wonder how it is that God is going to accomplish his purposes. And yet he has said that he would make the weak things to be strong, and he would bring down those things that are strong and make them weak. Yes, God can accomplish his purposes. I believe that with all my heart. But God has his own ways of doing things, ways that are not altogether man's ways. In fact, they very seldom are. We only have to find out the ways that God has designed to accomplish his purposes. But you know, every time that God has set his hand to accomplish a work amongst the children of men, he has used man as an instrumentality in bringing about his purposes. And not only that, but he has sent angels that they might proclaim unto the children of men the will and wisdom of God Almighty. He has done that as we find it recorded all through this wonderful book, the Bible. And also in this book here, the Book of Mormon. And he has done so also in these the latter days, verifying his promises unto the children of men in our day and time, even as in former times. I'd like to call your attention to a circumstance that we find recorded in the scripture that no doubt many of you, if not most of you, are familiar with. But yet I never fail to read it or think upon it, but what it gives me a thrill of the power of God as demonstrated there. Back in the days of the, when Elijah was amongst the children of Israel, he saw them following after other gods. Baal had taken a hold upon the hearts of the Israelites. And he was fearful that they would be turned completely after this god Baal. And so he prayed to the Lord that he would be with him. And do you know what he did? He determined he would set up a test as to whether Baal was God or whether the God of Israel was indeed God. And there were 450 of the prophets of Baal, and he says, take a bullock and slay him and lay him upon an altar, but put no fire to it. And call upon your God that he will consume that offering. And I'll do the same thing. I'm using my own language. I'll do the same thing. And that God that hears and answers, let him be God. And so he told them to go ahead. They made their preparations. They took a bullock and they cut it up, laid it upon an altar. Then they began calling upon Baal send down fire to consume that offering that had been prepared there. And they danced, and they called, and they cried, and they cut themselves with lances, and yet there was no answer. No answer. And Elijah, he mocked them. Oh, perhaps he's gone on traveling someplace, or perhaps he's asleep. Call louder. Maybe he'll hear you. And so they called louder, and there still was no answer. Until about the time of the evening sacrifice, there was no answer whatsoever. And then Elijah, he did the same thing. He built an altar. I think it says he used 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he caused a trench to be dug around it there. He took a bullock and cut it up and laid it upon there. And then he offered a wonderful prayer to God. You read that sometime in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. He offered a wonderful prayer there. And oh, I should have said, he caused that there should be 4 barrels of water to be poured upon the altar, upon the bullock. And then that wasn't enough. He says, bring 4 more. And then the third time he said, bring 4 more barrels of water. And then when he called upon God, fire came down from heaven, and it says it licked up the stones and the dust and the bullock and the water that was in the trenches all around. And what did the people do? Oh, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he's the God. And so every time that God has set his hand to accomplish his purposes upon the earth, he has done so with power. And he has sent one in the spirit and power of Elijah of old. In the New Testament, it's referred to as Elias. And that's the Hebrew or the Greek way of referring to Elijah, or one who had the power of Elijah of old. I want to just bring us something to our attention in regard to that, showing that God did the very same thing in regard to the second or the coming of Christ to the earth in the first place. And I want to turn over to the 17th chapter of Matthew, and we read this. Now, Jesus had been up upon the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John, and they came down from there, and he commanded them that they should tell no man that which they had seen. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist came amongst the people of Israel, crying repentance unto them, and having power given unto to him of God. There were many who went out unto him, and they believed in his words. And a preparation was made for the establishment of the kingdom of God in that day and time. God acting just exactly like himself, then, as in the former time that I referred to when Elijah worked with the children of Israel. But now then, it says, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Now that's future, isn't it? Future tense. Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Now Jesus was speaking of a time in the future, even to his day, that an Elias should come forth and make a preparation for the establishment of the church and the kingdom of God in the latter days. This is verified by the prophet Malachi of old. Behold, third chapter, first verse. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Note that it was to be at a time when that there should be any who might scarcely abide the day of his coming. That would be the day of power. Yes, that would be just before his coming, or at his coming in the last days. Not the time when he appeared amongst the children of men back there when he walked upon the earth. He was to send a messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And going over to the fourth chapter, we read, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now then, this is future to Malachi's day. It's future to the days of Christ when he walked upon the earth. Has it ever been fulfilled? Well, if it hasn't, then there has been yet no preparation made for the establishment of the kingdom of God upon the earth. And our worship is vain. But an Elias has come. And Elias has come in these the latter days, in exact fulfillment of the words of John the Revelator upon the Isle of Patmos, where he says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heavens and the earth, and the seas and the fountains of waters. This is the only church upon earth today that can claim to have come into existence as a result of an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. That was future. John saw the future. He saw an angel would fly with the everlasting gospel. And then we have the story told to us that this has been literally fulfilled. And I want to go to an outlined history that we have and read some of the things that are recorded there in the words of Joseph Smith himself as he tells of the work of God in making preparation for the second coming of Christ. He tells us that he had felt condemned because of his sins and transgressions, that he had gone into many follies and so forth. And upon this occasion, he had gone to the Lord in humbleness of heart and prayed God to forgive him of his sins. And it says, while he was in the act of calling upon God, a personage appeared unto him in a beam of light. His clothing was exquisite, or his robe was of exquisite whiteness. His feet naked, and his legs a little above the ankles also. His head and neck were also bare. I could discover that he had no other clothing on but this robe, as it was open so that I could see into his bosom. Not only was his robe exceedingly white, but his whole person was glorious beyond description, and his countenance truly like lightning. The room was exceedingly light, but not so very bright as immediately around his person. Well, I'll go on down further because he tells him of the gold plates that were deposited in a hill nearby, and that God would, in process of time, make it possible that he might obtain those plates, and that they contain a record of a people who were here upon this continent, and that he would, by the gift and power of God, be able to translate them. And then he quotes from some of the very quotations that I have made here. But he said he quoted them different, and I want to just give them to you because I think it's significant. He says he first quoted part of the third chapter of Malachi, and he quoted also the fourth or last chapter of the same prophecy, though with a little variation from the way it reads in our Bibles. Instead of quoting the first verse as it reads in our books, he quoted the first verse thus: "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." Now that's the first verse of the fourth chapter of Malachi. Let me read that to you so we get the comparison. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Now listen to this. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall burn as a stubble. For they that cometh shall burn them, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." It says they that cometh, not the day, but they that cometh. Now we're living in the day of the heathen, or the time of the heathen, as referred to by Ezekiel. And the time of the heathen is that time in which the heathen nation shall come against the Gentiles and almost utterly do away with them. And that is the very time that Malachi is here referring to, and the angel quotes it, "They that cometh shall burn..." Let me read that now. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, and yea, and all that do wickedly shall burn as stubble. For they that cometh shall burn them, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Speaking of the destruction of the wicked. And again he quoted the fifth verse thus: "Behold, I will reveal unto you the priesthood by the hand of Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Verifying what Malachi said would be brought about. That Elijah the prophet would come before the great and dreadful day. This says that the priesthood would be revealed by the hand of Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Was this to be fulfilled also? Let me go over and read further. "For While they were in the process, that is, Joseph and Oliver Cowdery were in the process of translating the plates, which he ultimately obtained, according to the promise of the angel. While they were in the process of making that translation, they came upon the scripture which indicated the necessity of being baptized. And they began to wonder about it. Let me read it. We still continued the work of translation when the ensuing month, May 1829, we on a certain day went into the woods to pray and inquire of the Lord respecting baptism for the remission of sins, as we found mentioned in the translation of the plates. While we were thus employed, praying and calling upon the Lord, a messenger from heaven descended in a cloud of light, and having laid his hands upon us, he ordained us, saying unto us, Unto you, my fellow servants, in the name of Messiah, I confer the priesthood of Aaron, which holds the keys of the ministering of angels, and of the gospel of repentance, and of baptism by immersion, for the remission of sins, and this shall never be taken again from the earth until the sons of Levi do offer again an offering unto the Lord in righteousness. He said this Aaronic priesthood had not the power of laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost, but that this should be conferred on us hereafter. And he commanded us to go and be baptized, and gave us directions that I should baptize Oliver Cowdery, and afterwards that he should baptize me. Accordingly, we went and were baptized. I baptized him first, and afterwards he baptized me, after which I laid my hands upon his head and ordained him to the Aaronic priesthood, and afterward he laid his hands on me and ordained me to the same priesthood, for so we were commanded. In exact fulfillment of the scripture that reveals the way in which God would set his hand again in the last days in the sending forth of an Elias with power, that they might proclaim the gospel, and giving them power that they might lay hands upon each other, and thereby making it possible that the holy priesthood of God should come down to us, even to our day and time, and in which we might be able to come into the church and kingdom of God upon the same basis as did they, and that is through repentant faith toward God and repentance of our sins and being baptized by immersion and by the laying on of hands. Ah, we are living in the time, the supper time of God. We're living in the day in which God has determined to move with power again amongst the children of men. And you know, let's just pause right here just a minute. There has been a lot perhaps said from time to time that we don't have the gifts and blessings of God as we feel that we should have, or some of us will say that. But I say this, that where there are people who have faith in God as did our forefathers, that the gifts and blessings of God are just as prevalent today as they ever have been. And if there are those who have not received these things, and I want to pause also right here and tell you of a circumstance in recent years in which a young man, a member of the Church of Christ, came up there into Wisconsin where we had a reunion, and we had a wonderful outpouring of the Spirit of God at that reunion. And he stood to his feet and he said, I didn't know that we had these things in the Church of Christ yet. That's sad. That is sad. But we do have them in the Church of Christ today, when we will demonstrate faith in God, and yes, when we will believe in the fullness of the everlasting gospel that has been brought to the earth again in our day and time. Oh, but when we reject, when we deny the power of God, when we deny that God has sent forth his servant Joseph Smith and others, that they should not only be instrumental in the bringing forth of this record, but also that they should establish the church and the kingdom of God upon the earth, when they deny the doctrines that they most assuredly believed in, which evidently was approved of God, and by which he gave unto them witness of his approbation of those things that they believed in and that they did, in which he gave them power. Yes, when we will turn away from those things, is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that maybe we see a lack, in some quarters at least, of the demonstration of the Spirit and power of God, as in former times? Now, these are things to think about. My brothers and sisters, this work did not come about by chance. This was not done in a corner. It was done in the full view of all mankind. And God gave to our forefathers in this great latter-day work a conviction to their souls by the impress of His Spirit upon them, and by which they were enabled to go out and convince many in that early day of the truthfulness of this work. They believed, and when they believed, God demonstrated His power unto them, even as in ancient times. Oh, I believe then that what we need to do, above all, just as Brother Jordan said here the other night, quoting from Jeremiah, "Seek for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, that you may find rest to your souls." And again, all too often we have said, we will not walk therein. We are rather disposed, some of us, to just reject that which has been brought into being by God. You know, when Joseph Smith first went into the woods to pray concerning what church it was that he should join, what was it he was told? To join none of them, for they are all wrong. And it says their creed were an abomination in his sight. Their creeds were an abomination in his sight. They were all wrong. Now, it doesn't mean that it's so wrong to have a synopsis of what our faith and practice might be, or that is, as far as any church is concerned. I believe that that is all right. But there was something in those creeds that was an abomination in the sight of God that made them all wrong. That's what the Lord told Joseph Smith. And yet we today, some of us, will want to go back and partake of some of the very self-same things that was believed in so fully by many of the churches of that day and time, of which the Lord said their creeds were an abomination in His sight. Some of us essentially want to go back and believe in some of those very self-same things. An angel has flown in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, has been established upon the earth. All we need to do is just do what the children of Israel did a long time ago. And that is to recognize that the Lord is God. And turn ourselves back to that which has been most assuredly believed, and to whom God gave His divine sanction by the outpouring of His Holy Spirit upon them in the early days of this great latter-day work. Yes, if we'll do that, if we'll just simply place ourselves in that same kind of faith and trust that they had, well, God can use us to go forth. Now, He doesn't have to depend upon us, but yet He has set His hand to accomplish His purposes in this our day. And He will not be frustrated either from within or without the church. He'll accomplish His purposes. But I rather think that perhaps what we need to do is give heed to the words that I would like to read to you from the Book of Mormon here. "For behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto His disciples who should tarry, yea, and also to all His disciples in the hearing of the multitude. Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And whosoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing, unto him will I confirm all my words. Now I'm going to take the position that all the words of God are not here and here. I believe they're here too. Right there. Oh yes, there's some of man in there. I'll acknowledge that thought. But we need to have the Spirit of truth. And that's what the gift of the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. And if we'll have that, we heard that we need discernment and wisdom. If we'll seek for those things, we'll be able to know the truth of God. And it says, I will confirm all my words even unto the end of the earth. And now behold, who can stand against the works of the Lord? Who can deny his sayings? Who will rise up against the almighty power of the Lord? Who will despise the works of the Lord? Who will despise the children of Christ? Behold, all ye who are despisers of the works of the Lord, I say to any who have not been persuaded as to the truthfulness of this Latter-day work, don't despise it. Seek for the Word of God, and it'll be given. I say to those of us who have come into our covenant relationship with God in this the latter day, let us also not despise the work of God. The work that was instituted by Joseph Smith and those early elders in the establishment of this Church of Christ in these last days. Don't despise it. Recognize the mistakes, true, but don't condemn them, and rather give thanks that we can see their errors. But do not take it for granted that everything they did was a mistake. I certainly take exception to the thought that all Joseph Smith did was the bringing forth of that record. He was given the holy priesthood of God. By that means, he was commanded to build up the church and the kingdom of God in these the latter days. Is that something that is worthwhile? Is that a gift? Is that a blessing from God unto man today? I say that it is. And we are made recipients of that goodness of God. Behold, all ye who are despisers of the works of the Lord, for ye shall wonder and perish. Oh, then despise not. And wonder not, but hearken unto the words of the Lord, and ask the Father in the name of Jesus for what things soever ye shall stand in need. And this especially I like. Doubt not, but be believing. Doubt not, but be believing. And begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him. A wonderful admonition. We must be believers in God, or we'll never obtain the glory of the kingdom of God that He would have us to receive. We are rather disposed to say there are certain things that we should not search into. Now that, because there has been contention in certain matters, that we ought not to study into these things, to talk with one another, to counsel with one another in these things. I can't go along with that. I'm sorry. I can't do it. For when we take that attitude, the light that we have shall be taken away from us. Yes, the Scriptures tell us that. Doubt not, but be believing. oh, I don't say just believe everything. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good according to the Scriptures. Oh, yes. Then we'll be the children of God and we'll be useful in the establishment of His church and His kingdom upon the earth. My brothers and sisters, if we have not done so, and I feel that there is one of the things that is very needful in our day, because of the fact that we're living in a time of great doubt, but if we haven't done so, to turn our hearts to God, just as the Lord has designed should be done in the sending forth of an Elias in this our day, even as in former days, let's just do that. Let's turn to the Lord our God. Doubt not, but be believing. Strip ourselves of all uncleanness, that we might have our bodies prepared and sanctified for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the work of God, and it'll not fail. Man may fail. I may be taken out of the way, but God's work will go on. For He has set His hand again in this, the latter day, to establish His church and kingdom. We have been bidden to come to the great supper of the Lamb of God. Will we partake of it, or will we cast it away as a thing of naught? May God help us to be faithful, is my prayer in Jesus' name.